The readings that we heard proclaimed today are ones that we don't hear very often. And it's more than just the three-year cycle of readings that we have, where we only hear some of these readings every third year. But here, these readings we hear even less frequently because of their proximity to Lent. Because normally we'd be in Lent right now. Lent is very late this year. And when we emerge from Lent, we have a couple of feast days that would take precedence over these particular readings. So we don't hear these very, very often. But here we see Jesus setting a very high bar of morality that he expects his followers to do. And it's all under that rubric of love your enemies. Love your enemies. This is something that nobody had ever demanded of anybody prior to this. Love your enemies. And then Jesus goes through several different examples of ways in which we're able to do this. Our attitude towards other people, particularly those who cause us problems in our life. I remember listening to a talk by Bishop Austin Vaughn, who at that time was an auxiliary bishop in New York. And he said, you know, it's easy for me to love the Chinese or the Mongolians. He said, they don't give me any trouble at all. He says, it's much more difficult to love those that I rub shoulders with every day. And he says, it's even more difficult to love people who go out of their way to make life hard for me. And so that's the challenge. And of course, we know that this is the primary focus of the readings because of the first reading, that we have this example from the life of King David, where David doesn't strike down his enemy. He holds back and does not kill the king who is trying to kill him. You know, his life is on the line. He's running for his life from the king. And this actually gives us also an example of discerning the will of God. Because sometimes we will discern God's will by asking God to open doors or close doors. Lord, if you want me to do this, open the door. If you don't want me to do it, close. And that's a legitimate way of discerning God's will. But here we see an example where against all odds, the doors were opened. And Abner interpreted their situation in one way. He said, the Lord has put him into your hand. Give me the chance and I'll strike him through. But David, even though this opportunity was there right in front of him, he says no. He recognizes it as a test to see that he will keep God's commandment and not follow his own human preference at that particular time. So that whole reality of loving your enemies is there. One of the aspects, because again, it all comes also down to that whole reality of being merciful. Because we are to develop the attributes that allow us to be like our Father in heaven. If we truly want to be children of God, we need to develop the attributes of our Father. We need to be able to develop those kinds of characteristics. But the one thing I want to point out in this list of different areas that Jesus points out is, he says, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, offer the other as well. And St. Thomas Aquinas actually gives us a little bit of an insight into this, because he says we should interpret these passages of Scripture not simply by what Jesus said, but also by what Jesus did. We should never take a passage of Scripture out of context with the rest of Scripture. So what did we find that Jesus did? When Jesus was arrested and he was put on trial, and one of the soldiers slapped him on one cheek, did he offer the other cheek to be slapped? No. He said to the soldier, if there's something wrong in what I said, point it out. Otherwise, why do you strike me? Ultimately, what we're trying to develop here is a lack of retribution. Because normally, when people attack us, our natural tendency is to attack back. To get back at people. To have this kind of vengeance or retribution. Jesus is saying, don't do that. We have to realize that what is being called for is not just let evil run rampant. Don't resist evil at all in the world. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But he says, even when we are in those situations where we have to act, you know, in a sense, harshly towards others, just as Jesus did when he called the scribes and the Pharisees children of the devil, where he called them blind guides, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. But what it has to always be is out of concern for the other person. Not because I am hurt and I want to strike back. I want my pound of flesh. No. It's always because I care for the other person. And for example, when parents are raising their children and they see that their children are going down a bad path, sometimes they'll employ what they call tough love. You know, it's love. But it's hard. And sometimes parents know that one of the best things that might happen to their child is for their child to get caught. That might be the best thing for them because it might straighten them up, allow them to go in the right path. So ultimately, and this is, again, this is not easy to do. It's not easy to cultivate that care for the other person, that even when we have to treat other people with a certain severity, it's always out of concern for them and for their salvation and for their good. We always want to be acting out of care for others. Now, when we consider this very high bar that Jesus sets for us in terms of morality, we realize that we're going to fall many times. As a matter of fact, the standard that is given to us is a standard beyond our own ability to achieve. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us that we can achieve such a high standard. And we know that it's possible because we know of people who have done it. We know of the saints who were able to pray for their persecutors. We think about Saint Stephen when he was being stoned to death and he said, "Father, don't hold this sin against them." And so many other saints who were willing to go through all sorts of difficulty, always praying for those who are causing them this kind of difficulty. But when we think about our own fall, our own failures in keeping the command of God, there is one thing that I've wanted to address for a while, but I never had the opportunity to be able to address it. So I want to address it now because we're still very early on in the Jubilee year. And one of the things that's offered to us throughout the Jubilee year is the opportunity to gain what we call indulgences. Now, as soon as I say the word indulgence, sometimes people's heads explode because they have a very negative view to this. And it's true that these things have been abused in the past, but the fact that these things have been abused does not take away from their legitimate use. And so I want to say a little bit about indulgences because they're very, very helpful for us in our journey towards the kingdom of heaven. And the way that we have to first begin to understand this is that with sin, there's two different kinds of punishment due to sin that we incur when we commit sin. There's what's called eternal punishment, and eternal punishment, of course, is hell. And there's also temporal punishment, temporal coming from the word for time, so it's something that is exacted within the context of time, in other words, in this life, the life that we're leading right now. When I commit a sin, and I go to confession, and I receive absolution, that sin is taken away. I will not suffer eternal punishment for that sin. But even when my sin is forgiven, there still remains partially or largely a certain amount of temporal punishment due to sin. Now, this is where people's heads start going spinning around a little bit because it's hard for us to understand how sin can have these kinds of dimensions to them. But one of the clearest examples in sacred scripture of this reality is again a story of King David. King David, when he sinned against God by committing the sins of adultery and then murder, he thought he'd gotten away with it until the prophet Nathan confronted him and set before him this story about somebody who had done a very, very bad thing. And when David grew angry at this person, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You're the one who's done this." And he says, because you have done this, and then he lists off all of these different things that David was going to have to suffer because he had sinned against God. All temporal things, in other words, all things in this world that he lists off. But David does something at this point that very few people in the scriptures actually do. He takes responsibility for his sin. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And the prophet Nathan says, "The Lord, for your part, forgives your sin. You will not die." So his sin is forgiven. The Lord has forgiven your sin. You're not going to die. However, all of those things that Nathan listed off, all of those things still happened to David as a price that he had to pay. Now, God could have set things up where when we receive forgiveness of sins, everything's taken away. I mean, God could have done it that way. Well, why didn't he? I don't know. I can't read God's mind. But one of the reasons I think that God did things the way that he did is because he wants us to participate in the work of our own salvation. That God did what we were unable to do, but God still gives something for us to do in order to contribute to this. But one then is specifically an indulgence, because an indulgence deals with that temporal punishment due to sin. In the early church, if somebody went to confession and had their sin forgiven, that wouldn't be the end of it. You know, these days you go to confession, the priest gives you absolution, and then he gives you a penance to do. Usually something relatively easy. But in the early church, that wasn't the way it was. People had to do really hard public penances, spending weeks or even months or even years sitting outside the door of the church in sackcloth and ashes as a public spectacle as everybody else went into the church. They had to sit there and do that until they were fully welcomed back in. Thanks be to God, we don't do that anymore. But we still do have to deal with the temporal punishment due to sin. The indulgence is something relatively easy that we can do in order to obtain a great spiritual benefit. So, you know, for some of you who are old enough, I know I'm old enough, some of you are old enough, you might remember some of those prayer cards from years and years ago, where you'd have the prayer cards and it would say 300 days indulgence or something like that at the bottom of the prayer card. It didn't mean 300 days off of purgatory. What it meant was the spiritual benefit you would get from saying this prayer, as well as doing the other things needed for the indulgence, is that this would obtain for you the same spiritual value as if you did 300 days of public penance. If you sat outside the church for 300 days doing that kind of public penance, you can receive that very easily. And this is provided for us based on the authority that Jesus has given to the Pope and to the bishops of binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what do you need to do? Well, the first thing, to do the work prescribed, whether the prayer or work of charity, whatever is prescribed for that indulgence. You have to go to confession within a reasonable amount of time. You need to receive communion. And you need to say a prayer for the Holy Father, for the Pope, because again, it was on the basis of his authority that we're able to obtain this kind of benefit. Now, one of the, I remember reading up on indulgences when I was young. And one of the things that always got me is that you were supposed to be doing this particular work free of any attachment to sin. That was the kicker. Who of us is free of any attachment to sin? That's not easy to do. But the reality is that we might not be able to receive the full benefit because we do have some attachment to sin in our life. But we're always going to receive something. And all of it is going to lead us closer to God, freeing us more and more from sin, because that's one of the things, in order to be able to rise to the level of virtue that's presented to us today, we have to separate ourselves from sin. And this is one of the ways that we're able to do it. So it is a very high bar that is set for us today. Very, very difficult for us to love our enemies in the way that Jesus commands us today. But God has also given us so many benefits, so many blessings to be able to help us along the way so that we can more and more separate ourselves from sin and be more and more united to the heart of Jesus.